Our person for consideration today is Daniel, Old Testament Daniel. We will draw on a number of places from the book to paint a picture of its life. But for our initial consideration, we will read the first seven verses of chapter 1 and a little bit of verse 19, which is the setting where we are first introduced to Daniel and his friends. And this is what we find there. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, and of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, when we are first introduced to Daniel here in this chapter 1, he was a young man, actually, a teenager. Most think he would have been 16 years old. And what we quickly discovered is that he's a young man whose life takes a dramatic change of setting and circumstances. His country had been Judah, his home city, Jerusalem, and they had come under attack by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And we're told that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem and was victorious in that siege. And there would have been spoils of victory for him. The first that's mentioned is that he took vessels from the temple there in Jerusalem. And this would have been deeply discouraging and humiliating to the Jewish population. They were probably far more valuable symbolically than they were of actual value. And we're told that Nebuchadnezzar placed them in one of his own temples to one of his own gods. And he would have done so as if to say, our gods, my gods, are more powerful than yours. And this would have been of great discouragement to the Jews. But the temple vessels were not the only thing valuable taken from the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar called for his representative to take youths that is described here, those without blemish from the royal family, from nobility, and to have them brought to Babylon. They were, in essence, and the description really paints that picture, the best and the brightest of Judah. And they were to be educated and trained in Babylonian culture, in the Babylonian view of life. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just interested in acquiring more land. This really was an attempt to take over the way the people of God viewed and lived their lives. This was, in addition to a geographic invasion, it was also a cultural invasion. So Daniel, as a 16-year-old, was taken off to Babylon, actually never to return. He would have been there probably 69 years, at least 69 years. So he would have lived into his 80s in this land in which he wasn't born. He, of course, went with others, and in particular, three associates that are woven intimately into this story. And that's the setting. Daniel, a young man, against his will, taken off to a foreign land. It was a huge change for him. But more than just a change in scenery, a whole new view of life was thrust upon him. It would have been a pagan view of life, a view opposed to his God-centered understanding of what life was about. And the story of Daniel is of this young man's response to life in a culture that was largely opposed to the one that he knew. And it is of his response, it is his response that makes his life in many ways notable. But more than that, his example is unbelievably significant for Christians living in 2015 and living in North America. Daniel and the others were taken to a foreign land, and there they were thrust into a foreign culture. He went from a setting where the culture would have been to some degree supportive of his faith to one which was in large against it. That is significant to us because without moving, without leaving the country to which we live, if you've been a Christian for, let's say, 30 or 40 years, you very well may feel as if you've been thrust against your will into a culture that is foreign to your view of life. There's been a siege, if you will, upon our culture. There has been, in fact, a revolution. And we find ourselves today living in a very different world. And Daniel's response to the changes that were thrust upon him are actually incredibly relevant to us. And we're going to consider four examples of Daniel's response to his setting. And first, we note that he excelled in the place where he landed. And the place that Daniel and his three friends landed was in school. I think it's worth noting that they did not get to Babylon and say, okay, new place, what are we going to do here? Hey, let's go to school. As you read chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar made them go to the Babylonian schools. And his purpose in sending them there was essentially to brainwash them, to change their way of thinking about life and culture and religion. And they were even given Babylonian names as part of that process. And Daniel would have seen exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was up to. And as a devout young Jew, he could have said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. He could have retreated in some form or fashion into a shell. He could have refused to study. He could have done just the bare minimum to get by. It would have been his way to protect himself from the poisonous influence of this pagan culture. But what do we discover? Well, clearly, he studied. And not only did he study, he excelled. And it appears that he came to understand the Babylonian way of life better than those who believed in the Babylonian way of life. And we read this sort of conclusion after the 3 years of study that he and his friends had. As for these 4 years, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, the point here, Daniel, though thrust into a place against his will, embraced the reality of his situation. I rather doubt that he liked what was happening to him as a young man. He was in a foreign land, surrounded by a way of life that it was foreign to him, and opposed to what he believed. And he was made to study that way of life. He couldn't get away from it. But what do we discover? We discover that he excelled as a student. And his excelling ended up giving him an opportunity to represent the truth about his God, the true and living God, in the midst of the Babylonian bastion of unbelief. And a similar opportunity in some ways, I think, is always given to us to be those, no matter where God places us, to be people who find a way to excel in that which we find ourselves given to. It's just really one example, but our church does have a number of its members who are professors at local universities. In some cases, they're parts of disciplines that are generally not friendly with the Christian worldview. One of those professors, now retired, had been part of the archaeological department at USC. And he was surrounded by what actually he and I sort of jokingly said, he was surrounded by Darwinites, those who did not believe in a God who by his might and power and wisdom had called all things into being. He was surrounded by those who had a definitely different view of origins, as we say. But he was a believer. And in that setting, he excelled as an archaeologist, actually with some world renown in terms of his discoveries. And he had opportunity after opportunity in that setting to speak of the living God and the gospel that had changed his life and that he believed in. But it's not just the world of academics and studies where this can happen. Because the truth of the matter is we're all placed in different venues and varying degrees of settings. And no matter what, we find ourselves in one degree or another surrounded by this unbelieving world. And it is where we are placed, in essence, to be people who in that setting can excel for the sake of the Lord. Obviously, some are in business world, and it can be an interesting setting to be a believer. But as one who might be placed there, it's that chance to excel and to be the best and to be good at what one is given to. And in that setting, pursue it as a believer and with Christian integrity. This may seem really general, but I think it's significant. A lot of us are placed in that role as parents or grandparents. And it's a setting where, as Christians, we really can excel at what it means to be a parent or a grandparent, to be an example of how much the gospel of Christ can make a difference, even in that setting. Or some of us are husbands and wives, and we can be examples in that relationship of what that relationship is meant to be. Our culture is in the process of totally losing a grip a marriage is designed as it's designed to be by God. And we often feel as if we have no power or influence in what is happening around us. But we can be those who seek to excel in our marriages and in so doing demonstrate that the way God designed it to be is the way it really is meant to be. And like Daniel, we can excel and wherever we're placed, to be those who excel at what God has given us to do. Well, there's a second thing we see in Daniel, and it's that he pursued a path of integrity. In his case, he did so in the area of food. Now, not your typical place to have crises of conscience, but it can happen, and it certainly happened in his case. And it happened around the food given to him and his friends from the king himself. There is some question about exactly what it was about the palace food that caused Daniel a problem, but most think it probably had to do with foods that had been deemed unclean according to Old Testament dietary laws. But no matter what the specific reasons were for Daniel, it's clear that something about eating that food crossed his sense of conscience. And with God's help, Daniel navigated what was clearly for him a thorny situation. He approached it He approached the chief of the eunuchs, the man in charge. We're also told he approached the man who evidently was the one who actually brought them the food. And as he approached him, what we see is of a person in a courteous, if not winsome way, he found a way to pursue those in authority to try an experiment. He said, "Let us eat vegetables and water rather than this rich food. And let's see who looks healthy at the end." And it was an experiment, if you will, that was put in place for 10 days. And after 10 days of this diet, Daniel and his three friends were, in fact, the healthiest. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And what we have is, with Daniel, is an example of pursuing his situation and the matter of his conscience in a God-honoring way as he confronted what he disagreed with and found a way in a God-honoring way to navigate it. He did not do it by making a big fuss. It appears he took a respectful and winsome approach to those who were in authority over him. And what he did and how he did it brought honor and gave testimony to the Lord in the midst of the unbelieving culture. Well, another reality that is part of our lives is as we seek to live for Christ in the world that we find ourselves, a morally foreign environment, if you will, that our consciences at some point are likely to be challenged, just like Daniel's. We may be asked to do things or to be in situations that cross the line of our Christian conscience. And we can give in to that situation. We can capitulate. We can be those who maybe do the opposite, make a huge big fuss. Or we can calmly pursue a path which is the high ground, which is a God-honoring ground, and do so in a way that trusts him. Do so knowing that we might lose favor in the eyes of certain people, but we do so willing to take a chance in order that we might honor the Lord in the midst of that setting. And as we do so, we can do so in a way that also brings testimony to who the true living God is in the midst of this world. Well, so far we've seen that when thrown into this spiritually and morally foreign culture, Daniel excelled at what he was asked to do, and he pursued a path of integrity, trusting God for the outcome. But then we discover a third example from Daniel, and we discover that his energy, his strength to live for God in this foreign setting came not from himself, but from beyond himself. It came from the Lord. And this is illustrated in the whole account in a couple of ways. One is clearly seen in what is told to us of his habit of being a person who faithfully prayed. It was his persistent, faithful prayer that his enemies used to lay a trap. They had the king sign into law something that said, "Whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." His enemies knew and understood that Daniel was a person who faithfully prayed and that their trap would succeed because he would be a person who would continue to pray. And in the midst of the book of Daniel, we're also given an amazing example of the sort of the nature of his prayer, the sort of exchange he would have with God. And that's seen in chapter 9. It begins with Daniel writing this about himself: "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." And then there's this amazing prayer that is rather lengthy, but at the end of the prayer, it concludes this way: "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel was a person who with great passion turned to the Lord and relied on him, and in so doing drew his strength in that situation to live for the Lord. But there's another way Daniel was an example of a person drawing on resources outside himself. And it was mentioned actually in chapter 1, where we read, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You read the book of Daniel, and we see there that Daniel had visions and interpreted dreams. And actually a good bit of the book of Daniel is are those dreams and visions. They are part of what we call apocalyptic literature, like the book of Revelation. And understanding where such dreams and visions fit into God's revelation really is a study unto itself. But I think there's a significantly important general point to be made and seen in the life of Daniel. Daniel's witness to this pagan culture was significantly helped by supernatural and spiritual help from God. It may not be visions or dreams that we need, but we desperately need supernatural help from heaven to be those who live and speak in the culture of our own day. Our culture says that there is nothing beyond what we can see or touch. It's a very closed, actually a very a small view of what reality is. But that is not our understanding. We believe, like Daniel, that there is something beyond ourselves, an ultimate supernatural reality, the living and true God. And he is a God who works in this world. He is a God who breaks into the reality of our lives and of history. And we need him to break into our lives to help us be a people who live in this pagan and unbelieving world. Speaking about today's church in our particular culture, Professor David Wells wrote this, there is a profound sense in which the church has to be otherworldly. It carries within itself a discernibly different view of life from that what passes as normal and normative in society. And Francis Schaeffer, writing a number of years earlier, I think in many ways speaking to the same point, simply said, because the world is hard, because this unbelieving world is resistant, confronting it without God's power is an overwhelming prospect. Daniel was connected to the otherworldly supernatural power of God. And we need the same, the otherworldly supernatural power of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, it is, in fact, the power of God unfolding the work of God's salvation in our lives and even into the world. And there's one other point from Daniel. It's this, that he was courageous, even to the point of being willing to give up his life. And of course, we see this in two of the better known stories surrounding the life of Daniel. The first was his encounter with what we know as the fiery furnace in chapter 3. Daniel and his friends refusing to bow down and worship the large golden image. And they were thrown, in a sense as promised, into the furnace, only to be saved by the hand of God. And then later, the trap set by Daniel's enemies related to prayer. And when he continued his faithful habit of prayer, he was then thrown into the den of lions, only once again to be saved by the hand of God. And when we consider these accounts, we can say, you know, boy, Daniel and his friends were really unbelievably courageous. But I think there's something to note. I really don't think Daniel and his friends set out and said, hey, let's be courageous today. They did set out, though, to be those who said to themselves, we're going to be faithful today to the Lord. And in their faithfulness, it led them into settings and circumstances that they were, in fact, called on to be courageous. And often we say to ourselves, you know, how blessed and how fortunate we've been to live in a land free of such severe persecution. But one does wonder, and I think we really do wonder, when the day might come when some, even amongst us, while simply seeking to be faithful to the Lord in the life circumstances given to them, will suddenly be called on also to be courageous for the Lord. There's a hymn. Some of you may be more familiar with it than others. It's actually in our hymnal. I can't say that we sing it very much. It's the hymn, Dare to Be a Daniel. The chorus goes, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. And our consideration of Daniel, at least in this small way, actually just by looking at him, does challenge us, if you will, to dare to be a Daniel. But let me suggest a slight change to the wording and the way that we might think about that. Maybe more than anything in all of this, there's a call to be Daniel-like. To be Daniel-like in how we live as Christians, in the culture that God has placed us, that is more and more becoming like the Babylon of Daniel's day. And that does mean for us being people who excel at what we are given to do, to be in that setting an example of how Christians live. And because we excel, being given opportunities to give testimony to the Lord. And being those who's, as we pursue a path through life, do it so in spiritual faithfulness and do so with integrity to our consciences, seeking to honor God and calling upon him to make that path clear. And being those who live life calling on and relying on the resources of heaven itself, and also being those who are willing in the end to be faithful to the Lord, no matter what happens, even if it leads to the point of having to be courageous, courageous, just like Daniel was. And as we live as those people, we may say to ourselves, is that what can change our whole culture and turn it around? Well, the truth of the matter is that really isn't up to us. That is up to the Lord. But this I know, we can be a people who represent the Lord well, just like Daniel did. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you, thanking you for a glimpse into a life of a young man who whose life really was turned upside down, taken from his home, thrown into a foreign setting, but found himself able to respond by your grace, to live for you. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you came to his aid and strength. And as we seek to be faithful to you in whatever the setting is you have placed us, Lord, give us your grace and your strength, that we too, just like Daniel, might be found faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.